There are some situations in life that you can never really anticipate how you will respond. Meaning that when you're placed in a very high pressure situation or a very distressful situation, you can never really truly know how you will react until you're placed in that situation. You can pretend to know and say how you'll respond, but you never really know until you meet that situation. Today, as we look at two individuals who respond very differently when placed in a high-pressure, very difficult, very dangerous situation. Peter, throughout the Gospels, claimed that he would give his life so that Christ would not be crucified. But today, Peter denies Christ three times. But in a stark contrast, our Lord and Savior, who willingly went to the cross for you and for me, when questioned before Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest and the former high priest, Jesus responds with courage and a committed resolve to offer salvation through his life, death, and resurrection. I think that if we're honest, we see ourselves in this text, and I think if we're honest, we'll see ourselves more as Peter oftentimes than Christ. But as the power of Christ dwells within us, as believers in Christ Jesus, there is hope, because this is not the last word of Peter and his ministry, is it? And so would you please stand at the reading of God's holy word as we look at this incredible contrast of two responses. We are in John chapter 18, and we're going to begin in verse 15, reading in Christ's name. Simon Peter followed. Oh, I'm going to go back to verse 12, I'm sorry. So the band of soldiers and their captain and officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of these man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching, and Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is this how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said was wrong, bear witness about that wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, and they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. Lord, I thank you for this text. I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us through your word. Lord, I pray that every word that would proceed from my mouth would be from you and not from me, and may you continue to shape us and mold us into the people you long for us to become. I thank you, and I pray all these things in Christ's precious name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So as we look at these responses, we're going to first take a look at Jesus as he is taken to Annas and Caiaphas. Jesus is taken to Annas and Caiaphas, reading verses 12 through 14. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. And so as the soldiers come to the Garden of Gethsemane to take Jesus away, Jesus is arrested and then taken to the Sanhedrin, but first he is taken to Annas. Some of you might ask, well, why is that? Annas was the former high priest and held that office for somewhere around 9 years previously. And as a Jewish historian writes, Josephus, five of his sons, including his son-in-law Caiaphas, held that office. And for some unknown reason, Annas still held power over that office in conjunction with the Roman authorities. He still had a major influence toward the Sanhedrin, and that's why Jesus is taken to him first. John identifies Caiaphas as the man who made that profound prophecy, even though he had no idea what he was saying. Earlier in the Gospel of John, in chapter 11, verse 49, it says, "But one of them," talking about the religious leaders, "one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man die for all people, not that the whole nation would perish.'" John continues and says, "He did not say this on his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So that day, from that day on, they made plans to put Jesus to death." And so the plans to put Jesus to death that was contrived very early on in Christ's ministry was now becoming a reality. I love what Luther says. You can always kind of leave it up to Luther to say something kind of funny about the situation. And this is what Luther says about Caiaphas, this corrupt high priest who prophesied in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what he said. "Caiaphas was in this case much like the mule of Balaam, through whose mouth the Lord spoke." I just think that is so funny. You know, Balaam, of course, was a donkey that spoke to a prophet that was misusing his office and warned him. And so here he connects Caiaphas to being a mule used for God's glory. I just find that interesting and quite cute. Jesus was truly not to die just for the nation of Israel, though. Jesus came to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, and he would gather into his flock, one flock, not only the Jews that would believe and receive Christ as Lord and Messiah, but any and all throughout the world who would call on the name of Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul. And to that I say, hallelujah, what a Savior. But the next encounter that's in our text, as he is questioned by Annas, it says, "The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching, and Jesus answered, 'I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I have said.' And when he had said this, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, 'Is that how you answer the high priest?' And Jesus answered him, 'If what I said is wrong, bear witness about that wrong.'" And that just shows the bravery of Christ, doesn't it? You know, people are there with swords and torches and weapons. And Jesus, again, addresses the truth of the situation. And he says to this man, "If what I said was wrong, bear witness about that wrong. But if what I said was right, why do you strike me?" Shows the courage and the resolute commitment of Jesus Christ for the truth and to offer salvation to all who would call on his name. Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. I just find Christ's courage so inspiring. As an under-shepherd, that's kind of what I call myself, an under-shepherd to the good shepherd, the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. This inspires me to not be ashamed of the saving gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God for salvation. Amen. But neither any of us should also, we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because as we're about to look at, Peter, in a sense, was and denied three times that he knew our Lord and Savior. Jesus had nothing to hide, nor did he hide the fact that he was the Messiah, the one that was sent by the Father to offer salvation through his life, death, and resurrection. Early on in John chapter 5, the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders who felt threatened by Christ and hated Christ, they knew this. And in chapter 5, verse 18, it says this, "In this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath according to their rules, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." The Sanhedrin understood full on the I am statements that we read in the Gospel of John, that Jesus was identifying himself as the same God who led the first Exodus out of Egypt for the children of Israel. That same God was present in the person and in the man of Jesus Christ. The Sanhedrin understood this. That's why they sought to put him to death. The religious leaders knew about Christ's claims, and they planned to put him to death very early on in his ministry. They rejected the claims of Christ, and they refused to believe that Jesus was who he said he was, the Messiah. Jesus knew that no matter what he said, it didn't matter at this point. The trial was just basically a mere formality. It was rigged. They knew the verdict before they even started. They sought to put Jesus to death early on in his ministry, and as they brought him before the high priest, it wasn't going to do any good. Jesus still bore witness to the truth, but even though Jesus bore witness to the truth, they weren't interested in the truth. They were only interested in their own agenda. And I think that's a very dangerous thing. And if you think about the Pharisees, they were supposed to be the ones leading the people of God. Oftentimes this happens within the church. We stop to wait and listen to our Lord and Savior. So many times we're so busy, we talk in our prayers and we pray and we give God our punch list, but we don't take time to silently wait on him. I pray that we wouldn't make the same type of mistake that these religious leaders made. That the will of God would be right in front of us, but we just ignored it and rejected it. I pray that we would never, ever do that. The verdict in Christ's trial was already guilty before it even began. Jesus would truly die for the nation of Israel, but also he truly would die for the sins of the entire world. And to that, I say hallelujah. What a Savior. The contrast of this next example of response to a difficult situation is quite different than the one we just saw. Peter denies that he knows Christ three times. Peter denies that he knows Jesus, reading in verses 15 through 18, but also verses 25 through 27. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Jumping down to verse 25, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. We must remember the words of our Lord and Savior who warned Peter that before the cock crows, you will have denied three times that you even know me. While Jesus was taken to Annas, and as he was questioned, as he responded in courage and in truth, Peter responded according to his flesh, and he lied. A drastic contrast. I also find it interesting that in our text, it speaks of Peter warming himself in front of the fire. Anytime you see repetition, you should pay attention to it. And it reminds us that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We all have this intrinsic nature of self-preservation in each one of us. And I think that each one of us could probably look back in our life and remember a time where we lied to someone's face to preserve our own ego, to preserve our own misaction or wrongdoing. Or maybe even there was a time when you denied Christ as someone asked you about your faith. I think all of us, I know that I have many times, I remember some very specific examples where God had opened a door for me to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and I failed miserably. I don't want to pretend to know the anguish that went through Peter's heart as he heard that rooster crow. But it says in the Gospels that he wept bitterly, and that word means a bitter, uncontrollable weeping. And as Peter wept bitterly because of what he had done, because he denied Christ, as he reminds each and every one of us that the Spirit is willing, a lot of times we say we'll go to the end, that we'll follow Jesus all the days of our life, that we'll do whatever it takes. But when we're faced with that situation, we never truly know how we're going to respond. And Peter didn't either. Because how many times did he say, I will go to death before you are crucified? How many times did he say that to Jesus? And we're no different. It's no different for each and every one of us. Peter could have easily been arrested, and I think this is the fear that drove his actions. He could have been arrested and crucified right alongside of Christ. In an act of self-preservation, he lied, and he denied three times that he knew Jesus. But the thing that I find the most comforting, and I think this is really the gospel here, and I love that we have the whole story, we have it from the beginning to the end, especially with Peter's life here. And this is where the gospel just becomes so pervasive and so strong and so beautiful. This wasn't the end for Peter, was it? As Jesus rose from the dead and restored Peter, and as the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, and these 11 ordinary men, Peter being one of them, were empowered and equipped by God to become the person that God had called him to be, the apostle that would be the foundation of the church. And I think Peter looked back on that day all throughout his life, probably partly in shame. But I think it motivated him in the power of God's grace to never make that mistake again. Because when he was confronted through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Peter never backed down. And he stood proudly in front of all Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and preached another powerful in Acts chapter 4 and ultimately gave his life and was crucified upside down because he refused to not preach the gospel of Christ. What Paul writes about became a reality in his life. He was no longer ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God to save. And for each one of us too, this same grace that was given to Peter to become the person that God had called him to be, we have access to because of what Christ has done. Because of his life, death, and resurrection, salvation has been provided to all and any who call on the name of Christ for the salvation of their soul. And then this grace in which we stand, that's talked about in Romans chapter 5, our epistle lesson. This grace in which we stand allows us to suffer and rejoice in the midst of that suffering. Because suffering produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. And so as we are faced with difficult situations in our life, we rejoice in our suffering because of what Christ has done. We rejoice in our suffering because we know we do not belong to this world. We belong as believers in Christ Jesus to the eternal kingdom of God, where we will live in a place with no more pain, no more suffering, a place where death will be no more. Can anybody say amen? And so serve him this day. Respond in the power of God's grace. Refuse to be that person that denied Christ in your actions, in your thoughts, and in your deeds. Refuse to go back. Learn from that mistake. Allow God to mold you in the power of the Holy Spirit so that you too can, by the power of God's grace, be the husband God has called you to be, the wife that God has called you to be, the grandparent and the parent that God has called you to be, the believer in Christ that God has called you to be. This is my prayer. I pray that each one of us would respond in God's grace, and we would surrender all at the foot of the cross, and that we would walk in His light and His salvation and His grace and mercy, not just this day, not just tomorrow, but that we would do it all the days of our life. This is my prayer. I hope it's yours as well. Lord, I thank You for who You are. And I thank You that You politely and gently remind us that all of us are Peter. But that's not the end of the story. Because in Christ Jesus, Your mercies are new every morning. For great is Your faithfulness, O God. And I just sense the presence of the Holy Spirit gently calling each here, that in Your heart You would bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that we would all confess that apart from Christ we can do nothing, and that in our weakness You would be made strong. Lord, guide us and lead us according to Your will. Shape us and mold us into the people You long for us to become. And may each single person under the sound of my voice follow You all the days of their life. I thank You for this, and I pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.